health that she's back with us. So thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. And I survived COVID, which wasn't bad, but I sure missed you guys for a couple weeks I was gone. I just missed you so much. I just want to be down here. But COVID wasn't too bad, but the reason I was gone for 2 weeks was it was in my house, so I had to quarantine, and then I got it, and I got it too late to be back here the next week. So it feels like a month and a half, 2 months since I've been here. I know it's only 2 weeks since I've been here, but to me it just seemed like ages. But I'm back. I'm so glad to be back and see the smiling, joyful faces of people who love the Lord again. That's refreshing. Today, we have, oh yes, the children, what there are of you, head off to where you go. The time has indeed come. And do we have the slides ready? When the slides, well, I'm just going to, oh, look, there's one. So I'm going to introduce, give some introduction before we look at the very first passage that I have. But before that, let's just ask the Lord, Father, you get to say what you want this morning. It just matters what you want to say, and for you to be able to express that here today and speak powerfully. And earlier we were praying and we saw just a flood of your grace and mercy, a flood of living water coming down into Spring Creek. And we want that to come. We long for the day when it's your day and people come to know you, and it's unmistakable that your presence is here in Spring Creek. It's in this church, and people are reconciling with you after being apart. And we just see and are prayerful and hopeful for thousands of people over time coming to know you in this community. And for us also to have the blessing of being in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the five other churches in this area that where your name is honored. And so we give glory to you, and we look forward to celebrating you and making you known. And today is part of that. I don't know what the puzzle piece is here, but you do. And so send forth your word with power as only you can. Because without you, it doesn't matter what I say. I'm just a doofus up here unless you're speaking. So we give glory to you, Lord. We love your identity. We love how you've identified yourself and how good you are. And we praise and exalt your name. So prepare our hearts to receive your word, mine included, and speak as you want to speak this morning in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at this first passage. This is from Exodus. It's a little way into Exodus. And there it is. But could you go back one first? I want to set up this passage first. So in Exodus, right, they've come out of, Moses has gone back to Egypt after running away from Egypt, and the Israelites are in there, and it's time to bring them out. So Moses and the different plagues on Israel, and the Israelites come out, and then they go through the wilderness, and over again in the wilderness, the Israelites just disobey God and show no trust for him, even though he's shown his great power and his loving kindness and his mercy through many incredible signs, like going through the Red Sea on dry land and having their enemies perish, having a favor shown to them by the Israelites and giving them gold and silver objects to take with them and thereby plunder the Egyptians, by the different 10 plagues discrediting the various gods of the Egyptian culture. So now they've come through the wilderness, they've had water out of a rock, they've had many deliverances in different ways, and they've come to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is where they've given the law. And you may think, oh, Mount Sinai would be in the Sinai Peninsula, but actually Mount Sinai is in Arabia. You can work that out from Scripture. And we probably know exactly where it is. Someday I'll show you a picture of where we actually think that is. So in this passage that we're going to look at, the thing that has just happened is they've done the golden calf thing. And if you recall what happened, Moses went up on the mountain and he received the tablets from God with the Ten Commandments on them. And when he went back down, he'd been up on the mountain for like 40 days or something. And the people didn't know what had become of him. And so they're like, well, we don't know what's going on down here, so we're just going to party. And so they partied and they took this gold that was supposed to be for holy purposes. They made this golden calf and they're worshiping. Moses comes down right at that moment, and he sees what's going on, and he's like so upset. He just like he's in a rage, in a holy rage, really justifiably, and he smashes the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he cleans house with these guys. Like he just like takes them completely to task about the whole thing, and you know, God's judgment is on them. Like this was the moment where they were supposed to acknowledge God, for who he was, and instead they went completely off the rails into idolatry. So this is really the next encounter, this passage I've abbreviated a little bit, but this is the next encounter that God, that Moses has with God. He goes back up on the mountain. Now I'll have the next slide, please. And this is what happens up there. So the Lord really identifies himself more completely for the first time. And this is the most complete sort of self-identification that God has given, or this revelation about himself that God has ever given. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses hurried to bow low toward the ground and worship. So this is an amazing revelation from God because, well, just look at the components that are within this. The Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and truth. Okay, so God's base state or his natural condition is compassionate and merciful. It's not angry. It doesn't say he's slow to compassion and slow to be merciful and slow to anger. No, he's just compassionate and merciful. That's what you get ordinarily. That's the ordinary condition and state of God, and his attitude or his position toward people is to be compassionate and merciful. Slow to anger is indicating like he'll get there. It's going to take him a while to become angry. He doesn't have a quick temper. He's slow to anger. And so think on this day of all days when the thing with the golden calf had just happened and this out-and-out rebellion and death and humiliation had come upon the people of Israel through these actions. And the very next thing that God is doing is to identify himself more than he had ever done, be more revealing of himself than he had ever been. And he states that he's compassionate and merciful. Compassionate and merciful. Slow to anger. He's slow to anger. Even though he was angry then, he's slow to anger. So this whole time he'd been showing compassion and mercy. Just the fact that he had remembered for 400 years the Israelites were in Egypt and went back to get them, to bring them out and make them a precious, redeemed people for himself, a people who were equipped to glorify glorify him before the nations. And he had his eyes set on these things from way in the past, that he was going to do these things and make himself known as compassionate and merciful. And in this, he clearly shows he is slow to anger because he, by all rights, could have wiped them all out for what they did because all of the Israelites were participating in this, abomination that happened down there. God is slow to anger. He can get there, but it's not his default condition. It's not his default condition at all. So next slide, and I'll set this one up for you too. So fast forward a couple of years. Now they've had the law. They built the tabernacle. They've had guidance from the Lord, and it's time to go up into the land and take the land. And we remember what happens, but in case you don't, they sent 12 spies, one representing each tribe, up into the land of Israel to check it out. Like, go up into this land and spy it out and see what their defenses are like and come back and give us a report about the land. Well, 10 of those people came back and said, man, it's fantastic. You wouldn't believe it. The cities are great. The food's great. They have clusters of grapes that are huge, but we're doomed if we go up there because they're huge people and they'll totally kill us. We're doomed. Like, we can't do this. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, it's all of those things and we can totally do this with God. And so this was the promised land that they were supposed to go in and take, and yet they basically refused to take the promised land. And then the next thing that happened was God spoke to them, said, you know, you were supposed to go in there. You've tried me time and time again. You're supposed to go in there, but nobody of you of this generation except Joshua and Caleb are going to be able to go into this land. And then to add to it, the promised land, he said, don't go up in there because I will not be with you. So now the promised land had become the forbidden land. And instead, they then said, we really messed up. We're sorry, God. We're going to go in there. And so he wasn't with them, and a bunch of them got killed. So First, they wouldn't take the promised land when it was given to them and offered to them, and then they went to try to get the forbidden land when it wasn't allowed for them anymore. And Moses, it's one of the most interesting prayers in the Bible. God says, I'm done with this people. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to make you, Moses, into a great nation. And then the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And Moses, and unbelievably, because his patience is incredible, he makes this plea before the Lord. No, if you do that, the Egyptians and the countries around the world who know you brought the people out of Egypt, they'll see that you couldn't bring the people into the land of promise, and you failed. And that's why you had to wipe them out in the desert and start over. So he's actually appealing to God's reputation before the nations. Right? He's offered to basically have the position of Abraham, the promise of the blessings all down through the generations with his name on them. And he's refusing. He says, no, have mercy on this people because your name will be discredited. Your name will be discredited. And he prevails upon God. So there's this passage here. And this is what Moses says. Now, if you put this people to death all at once, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, since the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So now, please, let the power of the Lord be great. Just as you have declared, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in mercy, forgiving wrongdoing and violation of his law, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Please forgive the guilt of this people in accordance with the greatness of your mercy, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So he makes this appeal to God based on the identity that a couple years earlier he had given up on Mount Sinai. So here they are about to go in to the promised land. And you see both of these components come in. God was compassionate and merciful because he didn't wipe all of the people off of the map and start over with Moses. And yet, even though he was slow to anger, he actually finally got angry here. And what it says here, and what it says in both passages that we've seen, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. And what happened? That entire generation was not allowed to go into the promised land because for 40 years, they wandered around in the desert in the wilderness. And that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, perished in the desert, never having gotten to go into the promised land. Even the guys who were faithful didn't get to go in there, except at the end, Joshua and Caleb do get to go in. So you see that God was merciful, and even in the context of that mercy and compassion, he still was able to exercise judgment and say, okay, this entire generation does not get to go into the land. So God's wrath, through the prayer of Moses, was really brought back into line with his mercy and compassion and the identity that he had given. So prayer is important. Prayer is incredibly important. Moses alone, his prayer, achieve this before God, because Moses was very humble and he sought for the Lord's reputation, for the glory of the Lord to be sustained in this people. But God did exercise his judgment. So those generations, they passed away, and the children of those generations who were below a certain age, they did get to go into the land, but part of their heritage was to remember that their parents, their grandparents, had been ones that had failed. And so to the third and fourth generation, they bore that shame upon them, really. Even though that was the generation that rose up and was the one that went into Israel. So kind of continuing just down the page from that passage, this is an interesting thing that's said in Numbers. So this is basically the same passage, just reading a little bit further down. So the Lord said, I have forgiven them in accordance with your word. However, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Amen. Certainly all the people who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who were disrespectful to me see it. So I have put in bold here these words, have put me to the test these 10 times. That word, these 10 times, or that phrase, these 10 times, occurs in a number of places in the New Testament. Guess how many times it appears in the Old Testament? It's not actually 10, it's 7. So about 7. So so it's an expression, and it means time and again, over and over again, repeatedly, put me to the test, these 10 times. So that expression, and every time it's used in that way, it means over and over and over again, repeatedly, incessantly, without relent, you've tested me and tried my patience constantly over and over again, right? And throughout that, God has shown compassion and mercy and slowness to anger. He's not quick to become angry. It takes a long time or really catastrophic things to provoke him to anger. So he's not angry with you. He's not angry with you. His default condition is not to be angry with you. But make sure when the day of the Lord comes to you that he doesn't have the ability to say of you that these 10 times, in other words, incessantly, over and over again, throughout your life, you've provoked me and gone against me and gone contrary to me and denied me and done evil in my sight. Make sure that when he speaks to you, he doesn't have something like that to say. He doesn't have that kind of a claim to make, because the day of the Lord will come to all of our lives. If it's come to us and we've responded according to his mercy and his grace and his kindness and his compassion, then we get to have the bountiful, wonderful relationship that we want with the Lord. And if we consistently deny every time that we hear the gospel that he is those things, he's merciful and compassionate, then what will we have to say to him on that day when he speaks about the 10 times, about these 10 times in my life or your life? So this is actually what I'm getting at here, is that God reveals himself in a certain way, and we're beholden to respond to him accordingly, right? And this is not a grave, frightening, terrifying message unless you're consistently not responding to him correctly, right? It's a message of great joy that the God of the universe would reveal himself as compassionate and merciful and slow to anger. So come while you can. Come while you can. So going on in this identity of God, this passage from 2 Chronicles is also rather interesting. So if you notice, we had the golden calf, and then we had the failure to go up into the land and take it as they were supposed to. And in context here, this is the period of King Hezekiah. Now, by this point, they'd been in the land for quite a long time. And you'd had the period of the judges, and then Saul, David, and Solomon, the kings, and then the north and the south kingdoms split from each other. And the northern kingdom had, at this point, just gone into captivity to the Assyrians. So the Assyrians had invaded the northern kingdom. And so that whole dynasty in the north was done away. And they took captive a great many of the people, but not all of the people from the northern tribes of Israel were hauled off into Assyria. The context here is there's been another sort of cataclysmic event. And so it's amazing to me that you have these cataclysmic events like the golden calf, and God says, this is who I really am. And then you have not going to the promised land and failing in that, and God says, this is who I really am. And again, you have this sort of cataclysmic event where the northern kingdom has been hauled off into captivity. And King Hezekiah says, look what happened here, and we need to be more focused on being obedient. So they had not celebrated the Passover with any regularity, and certainly not on a national level for years and years and years at this point. And the Passover is like the central celebration in the entire Jewish calendar, and they had not celebrated that. So Hezekiah, the king in the southern kingdom, sends around this message, and he urges the sons of Israel. He says, sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion in the presence of those who led them captive, and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So this message was sent, you know, and Hezekiah is the king of Judea, the southern kingdom. So he said, well, he probably sent it around all his kingdom. He actually sent riders and messengers all the way up into what was left of the northern kingdom as well, because there were still remnants of the different tribes in the northern country. And the text elsewhere down the way says that, you know, many of the people laughed at him, especially from the north. Many of the people just laughed at these riders that came with this message. But a few humbled themselves and came down to Israel to have the Passover. A few did. But this is fascinating here. This part here, so he's talking to these people who have had their kinsmen, their sons and their daughter hauled off to Assyria. And this is what he says, "For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion in the presence of those who led them captive and will return to this land." So what he's saying is that if you come and you honor the Lord and worship the Lord and come and repent, God will even look after your sons and daughters who have been taken into captivity. As best we know, that never really happened because those tribes more or less vanished from the face of the earth. We don't really know whatever happened to them. Like the people that were hauled off to Assyria, like they're just lost to history. We don't even know what happened. So a few may have survived, a few may have come back, but certainly hardly any of them ever made it back. So that was a dead end for them. Like God's wrath was poured out. But the Lord is endeavoring to be compassionate and merciful, and all they have to do is come down and have the celebration of Passover. The celebration. They're invited to come to the best party in the calendar of the whole year of Israel and come and have fellowship with their brothers and sisters, and yet most of them laughed at those messages and didn't come down. Really, what avenue is there at that point? But they provoke God's anger these 10 times and 10 times more. His anger can be justified at points. So in your life, if you've been resistant in any part of your heart, or if you don't know the Lord, come while the day is good, and come to him as the merciful and compassionate God who will welcome you. Because we will all have a day of the Lord in our lives, and we don't want to hear the phrase these 10 times on that day, when that day comes for us in our life. So then moving on to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a really spectacular book because eventually, through disobedience, long after the years of Hezekiah, the southern kingdom fell into disobedience as well, and they were hauled off into captivity by the Babylonians. And 70 years later, they began to be released to go back into the land. And the book of Nehemiah is about this guy, Nehemiah, who, with permission of Darius, I believe, was given permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So he and a bunch of people came back from captivity. Unbelievable story. Like they preserved their culture while they were there. And with the blessing of the emperor, were allowed to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And late in the book, they go through kind of a lot of different trials. There's a lot of opposition at different points. And there's this long poem in chapter 9 about how God, it kind of recounts some of the history of Israel in a nutshell, and then recounts God's faithfulness all the way along the line. And it even talks about like coming out of Egypt and things like that. But it gets to this point in here where they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They become stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and you did not abandon them. So the little context here is that Jewish culture at the time was more or less an oral tradition. So they would have these events occur, like in Nehemiah, where they're sort of recounting again, and many of the Psalms recount again the history of Israel. And this is what happened, and our fathers disobeyed, and you were merciful. And this is what happened, and our fathers disobeyed, and you did this, and you did this, and you threw the Egyptians into the sea, and you brought us through the desert, and you brought us in the promised land. And so they have these recountings of all the different things that God had done, because these poems and these songs serve to reinforce people's sort of common sense of what the history of their nation was. And in this particular part, there was a time toward the end, right before Babylonians came in and took away the people in Judea, where a number of people rose up, and Jeremiah talks about this, saying, look, we're not going to be taken by the Babylonians. We'll go over and find shelter in Egypt. And God's answer to them was like, if you go to Egypt, if you try to go to Egypt, every single one of you will perish by the sword. Your place is here, be here, stay and repent. Call upon my name and I will relent of this catastrophe. But they didn't, a bunch of them went off to Egypt and they were never heard of again. They were never heard of again. And so that's what this little passage is here. They refused to listen, and you did not remember your wondrous deeds which you performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, and you did not abandon them. Well, the people who didn't get abandoned are the ones who didn't go to Egypt. Talking about our fathers, because in the very first line here it says, but our fathers acted arrogantly. So God didn't, even though they acted arrogantly, God didn't abandon them forever. He could have been well within his rights to do so. But he's compassionate and merciful. Those are the very first two things that he says about himself when he really identifies himself to Moses, and then time and again through the scriptures in these different ways, that he's compassionate and merciful, and it takes him a long time to get angry. But he will get angry. But he's compassionate and merciful. So go toward his compassion and mercy with your life. Go toward that. Go toward that now while you can. And then here, this is really maybe one of the most fascinating passages. Jonah was a prophet, and so we're backing up in time a little bit. Jonah was a prophet during the periods of the kings, and he was a prophet to the city of Nineveh. And the city of Nineveh had oftentimes been the source of raids and invasions. They'd provisioned soldiers who were for hire, mercenaries to go in. So city of Nineveh was by no means any kind of a friend to Israel through all time, right? So this guy, prophet Jonah, we know his story. God said, go to Nineveh. I'm going to say a good word to them, and I want them all to be saved. Go there and tell my message. Jonah's like, I am not doing that. Like, I got my limits, God. I'm not going there. Like, no. In fact, I'm going as far in the opposite direction as I can. Jumps on a boat in the Mediterranean. You know the whole thing about swallowed by the fish, spit out. He's like, now go there. And like grudgingly, he's like, I'll go, but I'm not going to like it. And so he goes and he's like, repent, repent. God's going to slaughter you all, repent. He's like, I don't even want to be here saying this. I don't care if you die, but repent. That's basically his attitude in this whole thing. And then there's this revival breaks out. God shows mercy to these people who had been enemies of Israel for all this time. And like the whole city is in sackcloth and ashes repenting before God. And Jonah he's fit to be tied. He's so mad. He's so mad that mercy has been shown to the enemies of Israel. But this is what he says. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Then he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in anticipation of this, I fled to Tarshish, since I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, one who relents of disaster. Unbelievable. It's like Jonah knows these things about God. This identity of God has been shared and preserved down the generations for Israel, generation after generation, decade after century, right? And Jonah knows this. He knows the character of God, and he just couldn't stand. He was so full of hate from his enemies that he's like, I'm not going there because I know you're this God that's merciful and gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, one who relents of disaster. He knows that's what God is like, and he just burns him so bad inside that gets to be applied to his enemies. He can't stand it. And Jonah, the book just ends. It doesn't end with Jonah sort of coming around and in repentance. It just ends. We don't even know what happened to Jonah. But even this guy who was not willing to be obedient to God understood who God was. It was, at this point, deeply buried, it was a deep channel in the oral history and in the written history and in the songs and the literature and in the culture of Israel that this is what God is like. And yet, he couldn't stand the idea that that would be applied to anybody else but Israel. He couldn't stand it. And so, like, it's just amazing to me. I couldn't stand it. I knew you would do this, Lord. I knew because you're merciful and compassionate that you would do this. And he was so angry at God. It's actually kind of a bizarre passage. So jumping to the New Testament, and the reference is wrong on this, it's actually from Matthew 11. Carrying on with God's character. So Jesus, there's not many times when Jesus sort of identified himself the way God identified himself in these previous passages, where he revealed himself as merciful and compassionate. And the closest we come, actually, and this is almost probably the only passage where Jesus identifies himself, and this is where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light." And so think about God as he had revealed himself throughout the Old Testament, you know, both in identifying verbally his character to Moses and making a testimony of himself in that way. Really, one sin to a holy God is worthy of judgment. A single sin is worthy of his judgment. And yet, he allows people to try him, as the expression goes, these 10 times, over and over again, incessantly, constantly, until he finally is provoked to anger. And God is the God of the universe. He's the God that created everything. He's the God that created you in your identity, in your soul. He's created you and all the blessings that you have in this earth. He's the God who created all of that. So he's worthy of the highest honor. There's no question he's worthy of the highest honor. So if he's worthy of the highest honor, and yet he overlooks legitimate offenses to him through our sins, doesn't that make him humble? Is he about the business of forcing you to reconcile with him in his identity? Does he coerce you or compel you to deal with that? No, he doesn't. He just comes and says, "This is who I am. I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. This is who I am. Come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come." My primary identity is a humble God. He's humble because he doesn't have to have his way. He doesn't have to have his way in every single instance. Your choices are real and they matter. They won't be overlooked, but they'll be overlooked for a while. They'll be overlooked for a long while. Because God is humble enough to allow you the choices that you make and also to allow you the consequences that those choices will bring you. But he's humble. You think about somebody who's proud, a prideful supervisor or somebody you know, they can't stand to be wrong. And if you cross them, they're going to let you know. They're going to burn you down, or you're going to hear about it. You're going to hear about it quick. They can be quick to anger. Prideful people are often quick to anger. God is not like that. He's slow to anger, and he's merciful and compassionate. And Jesus identifies that way. "I'm gentle and humble in heart." God shows gentleness. He shows gentleness repeatedly toward the Old Testament Israelites. What is gentleness? It's having the power to do a great deal of destruction and yet having that completely under control. And to have your power prevailed upon by other instincts, favorable instincts, like mercy and compassion. God has all the power, and he had the right to use all that power, but he restrained that to his mercy and compassion. And Jesus is like that. And what's even more fascinating in this is that Jesus doesn't even mention judgment. Because Jesus knows when he says this that he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to take away the basis for judgment. To take away the basis for judgment for anybody who will believe. And we can all come to believe. If you haven't, today is the day. Today is the day of the Lord for you. And what is the day of the Lord? We hear that phrase quite a lot through the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. The day of the Lord is, and it could be all kinds of blessing that comes after those words. It could be all kinds of judgment. It could be weird things that we don't really understand in prophecy. All kinds of, so the day of the Lord, if you try to like put everything that happens after all instances of the words the day of the Lord together into one picture, you just can't make sense of it at all. The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord takes obvious action. And for you, the day of the Lord might be a day when he takes obvious action and he seizes the attention of your heart to draw you to him. That could be the day. I remember the day of the Lord for me. I was in Atlanta. I was 11 years old. It was August 9th, 1975. And my sister and my cousin were driving around in Atlanta, and they were talking about the second coming. And I had hated God up to that point. An 11-year-old, I couldn't stand God because God was what you heard about in church, which seemed like a waste of time where they told you stuff you didn't want to hear. And I had this Bible that had been given to me. Maybe I was 9 or 10 or something like that. And I remember my friend was over, and my Bible fell off the shelf in my closet, and it landed with the pages down, so the pages kind of all went like that, and the cover was open and stuff, and I just was laughing inside. I thought that was hilarious. But when the day of the Lord came to me in the back seat of that car while my sister and cousin talked about the second coming, I realized, this is serious. Like, God's going to do something, and he's going to sort people out, and I know... I just had this realization. The Holy Spirit moved because of this conversation was happening. Nobody even talked to me. I was just being ignored in the backseat, just listening to this. And it was the day of the Lord for me, because the day of the Lord came and he seized my attention, and I knew that I had to come to him and that I could. The day of the Lord will come into your life. If it has and you've responded correctly, that's great. If it hasn't, today is the day he's probably speaking. He's trying to get your attention. Come to him. He's merciful and compassionate. You want to have a relationship with him. Because if the other kind of the day of the Lord comes where it's judgment and he has to talk about these 10 things, you don't want to hear that. And there's no reason that you have to. God is merciful and compassionate. Come while you can. That's the message. So come. If you need to come, come up here. And I'll pray with you. People will pray with you. And because this is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is any day when he's coming to seize your attention or move in a big way. And I tell you, when he moves in a big way in your heart, that's the day of the Lord. So come. Finishing up, I just want to leave this last slide up. If you're interested in sort of chasing this, the next slide, please. If you're interested in chasing this identity of God through several other additional passages, I would just suggest you take note of some of these, because it's really interesting. It's interesting how these terms show up over and over again in Scripture. But aside from that, I think we just want to praise the Lord because you're merciful and compassionate, Lord. You're gracious. You're slow. You're really slow to anger. It's not your default at all. You're abounding in loving kindness. You're abounding in loving kindness and truth. And you welcome. You're gentle and humble in heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross so that the basis for punishment could be taken away for us who believe, for anyone who believes. We praise you, Lord God. You're perfect in your wisdom, in your mercy, in your compassion. And we praise you, exalt you. We don't want to miss your day when your day comes into our lives. And we furthermore want to see the day of the Lord come for all of Spring Creek and Elko, wherein you make yourself known as this merciful and compassionate God, and you pour out your Spirit that many thousands of people will know you. So we give glory to you with thanksgiving, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and compassion shown to us in so many ways. Thank you, Jesus, for saving. Amen. Snacks outside, many yummy.